Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer, one who accompanies us on this Lenten journey towards transformation and witness to the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So this morning, we jump from Matthew's gospel to John's for the rest of Lent. Now, the major difference between these two, as you heard a couple of weeks ago following the transfiguration, is that Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew, now don't tell anyone what you've seen. Meanwhile, in John's gospel, let me just first ask this. Who here has seen The Ellen Show? The Ellen Show? Ellen DeGeneres, her talk show? Okay. So she does this skit with, or this sketch with different celebrities where they go into various coffee shops, juice bars, other places. And so she's in an earpiece with the celebrity and telling them what to say. And so there's one in particular with Dennis Quaid, where she tells Dennis Quaid to just shout out as he walks into the coffee shop, Dennis Quaid is here. And he does. That's basically Jesus in John's gospel. Jesus is not exactly shy about making his presence known. And Jesus, just before this passage that we're about to hear today, has left quite the impression on the religious authorities. Because in the scene we're about to read, Jesus has just flipped tables in the temple, and a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus seeks Jesus out not to arrest him, but to have a conversation with him. Because Nicodemus has some questions. So as we read this gospel lesson for this morning, Mary Kay will be portraying Jesus, and I will be portraying Nicodemus. Hear now these words from John's gospel. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God.
Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.
How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?
Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit.
How can these things be?
Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that God gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
So last week, I asked about moments where we experienced awe and wonder, moments that left us terrified and or amazed and overjoyed, moments that left us feeling spiritually full. Now I want to ask you all to reflect on moments where your faith has been strong and something has challenged us where we are left feeling uncertain. Moments in our lives when we have been so secure and so sure of our faith, and something rattles us to our very core, shaking the foundations which we held firm to. Moments that left us confused about where God was and what God was doing. What were those moments? I ask you to reflect on this for a moment. That left us confused by who and what we believed God to be. How did we react? Did we yell and kick and scream at God? Did we step away from our faith for a period of time, which, by the way, are all valid responses that needn't be ashamed of? Did we continue to seek answers, even if we didn't even understand the questions that we were asking? Did we speak into the confusion and name it as such and cling to God even more? In our gospel lesson this morning, we learn that Nicodemus is a bit of a complicated individual. One commentator talked about what tone of voice we should be reading Nicodemus with. Is he being sarcastic and antagonistic towards Jesus, trying to find a flaw in his argument? Or is he being genuine and sincere, feeling the weight of his status while seeking out this itinerant preacher from the countryside with seemingly little education, but turning to him for answers? In this text, there's no clear way which path to choose other than where we see Nicodemus later on in John's gospel. But for right now, it is obvious that Nicodemus believed something about Jesus' relationship with God because of the signs and the wonders Jesus performs. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sought Jesus out in the first place, especially after that day in the temple. And from the way that Jesus' perspective is written, it feels like Jesus is aware of just how much Nicodemus seems to be missing. Or Nicodemus is just not getting, even though Dennis Quaid on Ellen Jesus feels like he's making it pretty clear. Have you ever had those conversations where you're trying to explain a word or an idea and you can't help but use that word in the definition or the explanation? That happens to me a lot. And you've tried to think of 1,000 other ways to try and explain it, and no matter what, it feels like a hopeless cause because you just don't feel like you're getting understood or heard, for that matter. This feels a bit like what's happening between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus is trying to explain being born from above, and Nicodemus is still stuck on the fact that being born is a literal physical act. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's true, but that's not what I'm talking about. And Nicodemus is like, yeah, I get that, but you're still talking about being birthed. And Jesus is like, yeah, but not really. I'm talking about spiritually, metaphorically, philosophically even. And Nicodemus is like, uh-huh, but how are you supposed to be birthed again once you've already been born? And that's where the facepalm comes in. And it becomes this vicious circle. And Jesus just decides to move on in the conversation to get his point across about having an eye and a heart for spiritual things, for heavenly things, for kingdomly things. And then and only then can we begin to understand just what God is doing. What's interesting is that there's a nuance in the Greek that the author of John expresses that wouldn't have been in the Hebrew language. Gail O'Day points out that the word in Greek for again, anothen, as in the phrase be born again, also means from above and anew. So when we read that part of the passage, we read it like this in a couple of different ways. Number one, Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Number two, Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anew." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above," as our passage from the NRSV translates it. There's a point here that the author John is trying to make right off the bat, that the language is more nuanced and perhaps the literal understanding isn't the point that Jesus is trying to make. As if to say that the reality of what it means to be born anew or from above is so much more complicated than the human process of being born. Because, of course, one can only be physically born once. There's no question about that. But what does it take to experience the kingdom of God at hand, here and now? And what does it mean? That seems to be the point that Jesus is most concerned with. In some ways, I can relate to Nicodemus on this one. Over the years in ministry and in life, I have learned that I tend to get caught up in the details. Please gasp in shock now. And sometimes those details tend to become my focus and they stress me out. Insert the second audible gasp of shock now. I think it was back in high school when I found my love of details. I discovered these wonderful little things in geometry called proofs. For you, it's groans. For me, once I finally understood them, after several meetings with my math teacher, they became puzzles for me. Proofs use details, tiny pieces of information to solve problems, to figure out solutions. They provided the path towards a logical conclusion that was based on evidence. They provided order and structure, reason and a system that I could count on that would work within a given set of data and previously established parameters. And then I became a minister. Not only that, I studied the Spanish language and theology in college. Abstract ideas. And when you break language down, it's like looking at symbols on a page. These letters, we call them, are drawings effectively, and we figure out how they communicated their particular meaning when ordered a certain way, and then learning how to do that with spiritual and theological texts. Language and theology always had and have exceptions. They are these interesting and weird things because they are changing and dynamic and yet particular and specific at the same time. There were times that the answer was just, this is just how it is. I think of verb forms in Spanish in particular. In English, you can think of the same thing. As someone who likes order and structure, that answer wasn't always good enough for me. But what ended up happening is I continued to study language. Once I knew the fundamentals and the foundations, worlds began to open up. I began to see, hear, and speak differently. I began to explore how the world could be seen through different lenses, experienced differently through the senses. I knew I would carry with me my own interpretation and understanding because I have my own lived experience in the world and of the world. What we like to call in the church a hermeneutic. My own lived experience informed how I read, reflected on, and experienced present tense, the scripture. As I began to look beyond the order and the structure that I had been taught and began to interpret what I was reading and learning, my dependency on the structures and order of things, the more I learned, the more the order and the structures began to fall away. I would get caught up in the details and miss the point of whatever I was learning because of how focused on the tiny little things I was. I admit, it has and does limit me from not being willing to think outside the box at times, or from being willing to think outside the box at times. Excuse me. Systems and structures are important. They help us order our lives in ways that support us and help us to thrive, but they can be limiting as well. Because we can get stuck on the ways that things should be, the way things ought to be. That when our lives and the world are ordered correctly, whatever that means, life somehow becomes more understandable. But it also limits us severely in experiencing possibility and opportunity. And yet, one of my favorite phrases as of late, when we get so focused on the details, the systems, and the orders, we fail to see the bigger picture. By focusing on those small little pieces, we limit ourselves and perhaps even prevent ourselves from experiencing where God not only whispers into our world, but literally shatters the boundaries of the earthly and heavenly realms, and where God opens our eyes to the possibilities of what can be, what will be, what should be, if the Spirit has anything to say about it. Jesus says that those who are born of the Spirit share in the Spirit's mysterious freedom. A paraphrase of John 3:8 I came across. And I'll repeat that again. Jesus says that those who are born of the Spirit share in the Spirit's mysterious freedom. This Lenten season, let us step out of our order and structure, our typical way of being in and of the world, removing the things, the ways, the routines in our lives which distract us from being open to the whisper of the Spirit and the crashing, earth-shattering of the Spirit that moves us to transformation. A new way of living, a way of being born again, born anew, born from above. Much at our own birth, with the confusing sensory overload, the realities of how hard the world is as we try to make sense of it, constantly taking in information. Let us be hopeful that as we live into our anewness, our from aboveness, the present, the future, the world is ripe with opportunity and possibility, a place where we get to share in the Spirit, in the Spirit's mysterious freedom. Amen.